truth in the words of that song. It's our foundation. It's everything. It's everything. Well, we've been reading, my wife and I, in our quiet time in the morning, a devotional by the former president of Moody Bible Institute, Joe Stoll, entitled, his book is The Strength for the Journey. And in that devotional, there was a devotional reading on April 8th of this month entitled, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And in that devotion, Joe Stoll writes these words. Quote, there's a danger with children's Bible stories. The problem, of course, is not with the stories themselves. It is rather with our attitude toward them. For believer and unbeliever alike, they tend to be perceived as simply Sunday school fare. One of the hardest persons to reach with the gospel is the one who views the Bible as merely a harmless set of morality tales for children. Although these people readily agree that the Bible accounts of giants and floods and people being swallowed by great fish are interesting, they quickly dismiss their historical and spiritual validity. To them, the Bible is something a person simply outgrows, like cartoons that we watch as children. More subtle still is the notion that even as we Bible believers may outgrow these stories and go on to deeper, more doctrinal levels of spiritual pursuit. While it is true that going deeper and delving into the intrigue of doctrine is abundantly profitable, abandoning the significance of the stories is a big mistake. As Paul noted, the Old Testament stories were written for our instruction. He says there's profound lessons in Moses' life. Think of what we learn from Noah, Samson, David, and Jonah. We need to remind ourselves that these accounts were not written with a, listen, for children only tag on them. We need to remind ourselves. They are part of the teaching, correcting, and training of God's Word that God's Word is designed to accomplish in all of us. One good way to avoid this perceptual trap and tap into the Bible's spiritual riches is to retell the stories we learned and loved as children with our adult eyes and hearts opened to what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today. So with that in mind, folks, I want you to turn to a story in Scripture, a story you're familiar with, Genesis 6. Genesis 6, it is the story of Noah, a story of the flood, story of the ark of Noah. And I want you to get to Genesis 6, and then I want you to do something. As soon as you're there, bow your head. I want to pray a prayer, simple prayer. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you open our adult eyes, our adult minds, and our adult hearts to see what you want to teach us through this story today. Then please, Holy Spirit, help us to apply these truths to our adult lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. And would you look with me at chapter 6? I'd like to begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 6 of Genesis. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. A length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set a door of the ark in the side of it. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female of the birds after their kind and the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it to yourselves, and it shall be for food for you and for them. And Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Then jump down to verse 6 of chapter 7. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of the clean animals and animals that are not clean, the birds and everything that creep on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of the sons with them entered the ark. And every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, and all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah, two by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind and all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then verse 8, 1, but God remembered Noah. What I would like to do this morning is just look at this account and look at Noah's ark. This is an account that is very much attacked by critics. Probably, other than the story of Jonah, this account is attacked by liberals and said to be nothing more than a myth. So I want to look at five questions about Noah and Noah's Ark and the flood. And four of these questions really are questions that the critics throw out at us. And what does the Bible say? First question is this: is this account historical? In other words, is this just a myth or a spiritual story to convey moral or ethical truth? Or did it really happen? And folks, it's important to ask that because of the attacks on this. Many Christians or scoffers or critics will say, certainly you don't believe the story of Noah and the ark. Come on, that's kid stuff. You learn that in Sunday school, but once you grow up, it's kind of like the Easter Bunny or something like that. This is just a myth. You don't really believe in the historicity. And what do we say? Oh, yes, we do. Sure we do. Why do we believe it? Well, let me just give you three reasons why I believe that this is historical. First of all, the Genesis account, the Old Testament, presents this as history. As history. The Bible says that there was a real man named Noah. He had a father by the name of Lamech. Wasn't it Lamech? And he had a grandfather by the name of, he's an old guy, Methuselah. And he had a great-grandfather by the name of Enoch. You see, this was a real person. This was a real person. You see, and one day, it says in verse 13 of chapter 6, God came to this real person and said, you know what, Noah? The end of all flesh has come before me. I'm going to destroy the whole world. All that lives and breathes, I'm going to destroy it because violence has filled the earth. God was grieved. You remember last week we studied that? God was grieved in his heart that he had made man. And he came to Noah and told him, verse 14, therefore make an what? An ark. Make an ark. Very interesting word. That word ark is the word in Hebrew, teva. It's used in chapter 6 through 9 of Genesis 26 times. It can be translated a box. Make a box. Make an ark. Make a boat for yourself and for your family. That word is only used one other place in the Bible. And that is in the second chapter of Exodus. You remember somebody else made a little boat, a tiny little boat. You remember who that was? Moses' mom. You remember the edict came down from Pharaoh, kill all the male children. So Moses' mom made an ark of what of bulrushes, covered it with pitch, placed Moses into the ark, put him in the Nile River. That's the only other place in Scripture where this word teva is used. This was a unique thing. Somebody, one of the commentators I read, said, comparing those two places, Noah's ark and Moses' ark, he said, perhaps this word teva could be translated a lifeboat. Make for yourself a lifeboat. And he told him, and not only did he tell him to make himself a lifeboat, but he told them how to make it. He says there, he says he told Noah, make it out of gopher wood. We don't know what that wood is. There's some suggestions. John MacArthur says it possibly could be cypress. Cypress is a very durable wood. But he tells him a specific type of wood to make the ark out of. Make it out of gopher wood. He told him to make rooms in it. That's a Hebrew word, nests. Make nests in the boat. Cover it with pitch. Pitch was a resin substance to seal the seams and cracks in the wood. He has given specific dimensions. He's given a blueprint to follow. Put a window at the top, a door in the side, three decks. Now, why do I mention all that? Because that seems like a real boat. That seems like a real historical thing. You see, it sounds like a real engineering project. I had a degree, and I have a degree in mechanical engineering. I was a design engineer. These sound like design blueprints. And that's what God gave Noah, design blueprints, because this is an historical account, and Genesis presents it as historical. Secondly, second reason I believe this is historical, in the New Testament, it's presented as historical. In Luke 3:36, it records the man Noah and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11:7, it records Noah's name in heaven's hall of faith. And we read, by faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. The writer of Hebrews says there was a real man named Noah. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of the real man, the real ark, a real family, a real salvation, a real judgment of God. In 1 Peter 3:20, it mentions how God was patient, kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which 8 persons were saved. This account is not just a fictional story, according to the New Testament. It is historical. And more even than that, Jesus Christ believed it was historical. We saw last week how Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, I'm coming back again. And when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be just like that. When Noah built his ark, it's going to be like it was. And we saw last week, I'll tell you what, our society today, boy, oh boy, it's just like the days of Noah. Just like. And you know what? Jesus came literally to earth the first time. He's coming back literally to planet earth again. And he wouldn't base his coming back on a myth. He based it on history, on a historical account. Folks, this happened. Can you imagine it? All flesh was condemned and died, except those that were in the ark. I mean, we read that. You think about this. What happened? This is history. Second question. How big was the ark, and could it hold all the animals? You say, some critics say, oh, come on, you can't believe all the animals would get in the ark. Come on. How big was the ark? Folks, this was a big boat. I'm going to tell you, it was a big boat. It was 300 cubits. A cubit, the smallest cubit, is 18 inches. And so we're talking about it was 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half for you sports guys and gals. A football field and a half long. It was, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, 3 decks. That's long. When you walk out of the church today, get out in the parking lot. Let's just do this. Take a walk to the back of the parking lot. Look from the back of the parking lot to the road. That's 450 feet. That's a long way. It's a little bit less wide than the parking lot, but if it's a larger cubit, it could be as wide as this parking lot and as high as the steeple. That's a big boat. That's a big boat. You imagine, you know, God come down and say, now I want you to make a boat for me. Oh, okay, that big? That big? And Noah did what the Lord said. But could it hold all of the animals? I mean, could it really hold all the animals? Well, the volume of space in the ark, if you want to put it down, 1.4 million cubic feet. That is equal to the capacity of 522 boxcars, railroad boxcars. That could hold 125,000 sheep. And according to the book Noah's Ark, a feasibility study by John Woodmorap, he states that to fit all the animals that God told Noah that were supposed to go on the ark, all the animals could fit on and less of half of the cumulative area of the 3 decks of the ark. So this meant that there was plenty of room for fresh food, water, and even many more people. On the ark. It would only fill up half the ark. And I think that study is really interesting. The ark was a huge boat and it could carry all the animals. Question 3. Was the flood local or was it global? And many of the critics will say, this was, yeah, there was a flood. We know there was a flood because there's a different cultures have flood traditions. But the flood was a local flood. It wasn't a global flood. Well, the Hebrew words that describe this flood, Mabel Mayim, are only used for Noah's flood. This was a unique event in history. Never before had this happened. Never again will it happen. In the New Testament, the Noah's flood is described with the Greek word kataklysmos, from which we get our word cataclysm. This was a cataclysm, a cataclysmic event, the flood of Noah. God said this flood would destroy all living flesh on earth. A local flood could not accomplish that. Jesus confirmed this when he stated that the flood in the days of Noah destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. Luke 17, verse 27. And in Genesis 7, 18 through 20, it states that the waters prevailed above the highest mountains by over 20 feet. That doesn't sound to me like a local flood. That sounds like a global flood. And you know, it's interesting. If you go to the highest peaks of the highest mountains, you know what you find? Marine fossils. How'd they get up there? I'm going to tell you how they got up there. They got up there through the flood of Noah. The flood of Noah. It's interesting. And God said, he promised in the Noahic covenant and that he would never flood the world like this again. And he gave what as a sign? The rainbow in the sky. Well, if it's a local flood, there's been thousands of local floods since the days of Noah. And if God said, I'll never do it like this again, then God broke his promise. He said, I will never flood the world like I have again, because he flooded it globally. Globally. The earth shows worldwide evidence of a flood. Do you know that the earth's crust shows massive amounts of sedimentary rock, which is rock that's laid down by floodwaters? The flood of Noah was global, not local. Four, where'd all the water come from? And where did it go? That's a lot of water. Where did it all come from? Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 11, there were two sources of the water. It says that that same day, all the fountains of the deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. It came from waters above and waters beneath. Now again, not everybody agrees with this, and I believe that there was a water vapor canopy around the earth. You know, in Genesis 1, it talks about God created the waters above and the waters beneath. And there is a theory that there was a water vapor canopy that covered the whole earth, surrounded the whole earth, and that that's where the waters from above came from. I mean, there were a lot of water. It rained for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And I mean, it wasn't just a trickle. I mean, this was a torrential downpour. Where did it all come from? I think, and again, you may disagree, but I'll tell you, I told you so when we get to heaven, that there was a water vapor canopy around the earth, and it all came down. And then the waters beneath, the subterranean waters, broke up through. And just this whole flood, all this water came that could cover the whole earth. And then where did it all go to? Well, in the answer book, edited by Ken Ham, he states, simply put, the waters from the flood are the oceans and the seas we see today. Three quarters of the earth's surface is covered by water. And that's where the water went to. Now, here's the fifth question. So what? What does this tell us? As we look at this with adult eyes and adult hearts and adult minds, and we say, this is true. What does it tell us? Here's some lessons. First, God is holy. He hates sin. And he will judge sin. Every sin will be judged. Every sin will be judged. The reason that this portion, and this is, I believe that the reason that this portion of Scripture is most attacked, one of the most attacked portions in God's Word, is why critics scoff at this, is because if this is true, and there is a God, and that God is holy, and there is sin, there's right and there's wrong, and there's sin. If this is true, one day they're going to have to stand before that God and be judged. And so they laugh. Oh, you don't believe that junk, do you? Oh, come on. That's children's stuff. We don't believe that. I'm not going to believe that. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. And every one of us will give an account. And God is holy. Hates sin. It grieved him in his heart. I mean, when he looked down among the earth and the violence, and God will judge sin. Second lesson we learned is that God loves people. And he did provide a way to be saved. He did. And God, folks, God was patient. The scripture says God was patient. God kept on calling to man, repent, come to me, come to me. He was patient during the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repent. God does not take delight in the destruction of the ungodly. He doesn't. He loves people. And he wants to see people saved. So he just called out to people and he cried out to people. And you know, they would come to watch Noah. I think that one of the pastimes of the people that lived around Noah, they'd say, Friday night, you doing anything? No. Hey, let's go watch crazy Noah build his boat. Oh, yeah, what are you doing, Noah? Building the boat. Out here in the middle of the desert. Hey, judgment's coming. Oh, yeah, right. And they laughed and they mocked all the way up till the day it started to rain. All the way up until the day God closed the door. And then you know what they did? They came and begged, let us in, let us in. And it was too late. There comes a time when the door shuts. Noah preached. Folks, what do we learn? Noah preached. Know how he preached? He preached with his walk. I'll tell you what, they saw this guy walks with God. He preached with his work. Every hammer blow was a judgment's coming. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. He preached with his work. But I'll tell you what, he preached with his words. It's not enough to preach with your walk and your work. Because if you just preach with your walk and your work, you know what people say? What a nice guy he is. What a wonderful lady she is. We need to tell them, judgment's coming. You need to get in the ark. You need to get in the ark. Folks, we need to be preaching this today. I mean, I know you're not, maybe I'm not a preacher, Pastor, but you can share this. You can give a tract. You can tell people. We need to be preachers of righteousness like Noah. That's something we can learn from this account. We need to tell them to get in the ark. And that leads me to my second point. We'll go through quickly. But second point, our ark. Our ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see him? Oh, I told the class out at Moody. I said, you remember those old books? You remember the books, Where's Waldo? You know, and you look and there's this little weird guy. He's in those little things. Where's Waldo? Where's Jesus? Did you see him? He's there. This is a hymn book because it's all about Him. And folks, I'm going to tell you what, He is our ark. How so? You know, there are eight people in the ark. So let me tell you eight ways Jesus is pictured right here. First of all, we must enter Him to escape destruction. We've got to get into the ark to escape destruction. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish outside the ark, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved in Him. And all who believe are not condemned. And all who believe not are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're outside the ark. Get in the ark. By getting in the ark, you avoid destruction. If you hear my words, Jesus said, and believe on Him who sent me, you shall have eternal life, and you shall not enter into condemnation, but you will pass from death unto life. You've got to enter Him to avoid destruction. Number two, there is only one ark and only one door. Jesus said, I am the way, the life, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said in John 10, I am the door of the sheep. The door, not a door. There's not three doors. It's a door. It's the door. He who comes in shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But Jesus, only one ark. There's not a Buddha ark, or not a Muhammad ark, or a Krishna ark, or a Moses ark. There are those arks, but they got holes in them. They sink. They won't take you through. There's only one ark that'll save you, and that's Jesus. Number three, the ark was there to preserve life. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And John 1:4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 says, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has the life. He who hath not the Son hath not the life. These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. In Him is life. The ark was given to preserve life. Jesus came that we might have life. Number four, the ark was covered with pitch. Pitch. Interesting word. Kippur. You might note that word. That might be familiar. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Covering. That's the word that's used here in our text in chapter 6. Pitch it. Cover it. You see, that covering kept those waters out, the waters of destruction. The covering. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you for you upon the altar as an atonement, as a covering for your soul. For it is the blood by reason of the flesh that makes atonement, that makes a covering. And guess what? Jesus is our covering. We are covered when we're in the ark of Christ with the blood of Christ. You see, because Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through His blood, according to the riches of His grace. The ark was pitched within and without, and we have a covering in Christ. Number five, the ark took the beating, and all inside were safe. My, oh my. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. You sang about it, Holly. He took the wrath. He took the beating. That when we get in Him, we're safe. And you know what? All that went in the ark were safe. They all came out. And I'll tell you what, everybody in Christ Jesus will be saved. Will be saved. There's none lost if you're in the ark. In the ark. The ark meant a new beginning. Everything, folks, got a cosmic bath. Everything was made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'll tell you what, you want to get a new start, get in the ark. Get in Jesus. Get in Christ. Number seven, the ark means that it was the means of salvation to man. Listen to this, to man, to nature, and even to the earth. And likewise, there is total redemption in Christ. He redeems man, but also creation will one day be redeemed and restored. In fact, all of creation right now is groaning, waiting for Jesus to come. And it's going to be restored through Jesus, through our ark. And they will be delivered and set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I'll tell you, there's total redemption in Christ. And then number eight, the ark rose. Listen to this. Listen to this. The ark rose above the waters of death. Do you know what our ark did? He came out of the grave. Amen. He went in death. He came out of the grave, rose above death. And in him there's now resurrection life. Praise God. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits who are of those who are asleep. You see, all that are in Christ are going to what? Rise from the dead. We're going to overcome. You see, oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the ark, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He rose above the waters of death. In Christ, we rise above the waters of death. Grave doesn't have victory anymore. We have the victory in Christ. Praise God. So I've got to ask, are you in the boat? God's patient. But there came a time when the time ran out. You know what? There came a time, and I think this is so interesting. You've seen it before. God closed the door. I praise God that right now, the door is open. We live in the age of grace, and the door is open. And God is saying, get in the ark. Are you in the ark? Now, I want to just say this. Are you sure? Please be sure. Let me ask you this. Does your life tell me you're in the ark? Now let me make it clear. You're not saved by lifestyle. But if you're saved, it should affect your lifestyle. I'm telling you, folks. There are people that are saying, I'm saved, I prayed a prayer, I came forward, I did this, I did that, and their lifestyle betrays them, belies them. I'm in the ark, but they're living in the world. And Jesus said one day, people will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many miracles in your name? And I will say to them, Jesus said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, don't be, I pray there's nobody in that case here. But what I'm saying is, don't miss the boat. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Judgment is coming. Get in the ark.